Kind, loving Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you give us understanding and help us to apply it to our lives and follow you all the way. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been talking about stewardship this quarter, and of course, I haven't been here most of this quarter, so I have a series of speaking about this specifically. So in my case, I'm going to bleed into the next quarter talking about the issue of stewardship. Now, when we say stewardship, what is the first thing that comes to our mind? Money, yeah. And people don't like to talk about money. We're not talking about money specifically because stewardship is much more than just money. Stewardship is lordship. Stewardship is lordship. So the question is, and what is lordship? That's what we like to define today. That's our title of our message. What is lordship? In Christian writer Chuck Colson, you probably have heard of him, he was quoted as saying that the greatest challenge facing the church today is to reassert the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, the greatest challenge is to understand what it truly means when we say Jesus is our Lord. Because it's easy to say, isn't it? We say Jesus, we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Yes, he's our Savior. We need someone to save us from our sins. But when we say Jesus is Lord of our lives, what does that mean to you? It's important that we understand what it means to make Jesus Lord of our lives. What is lordship? Now, Gallup polls that have been taken over the last 20 years in Christian churches in America reveal that, or in America in general, show that spirituality or interest in spirituality continues to grow in America. Isn't that interesting? When we think about morality, the morality in America seems to be going lower every day, isn't it? And yet the spiritual interest continues to grow. Seems kind of strange. But the reality is that they find that for most Americans, religion is a personal matter. It has little to do with the way we live our lives outside of church. It's just something that takes place on weekends. And unfortunately, there seems to be little difference between Christians and non-Christians today. Many come to the church, whether it's on Sabbath or Sunday, they sit in their pews, they open their Bibles, they sing a hymn, they listen to a sermon, but when it's all over, they leave their Christian principles behind. As if, we all sit in the same place every week in church, don't we? Right? So it's as if we leave our Christian principles right there where we sit every week, and we leave, and we continue living our lives outside of the church, and we come back to those Christian principles in the weekend. Many Christian lives, the lordship of Christ is limited to one day a week. But that's not what we find in Scripture, is it? Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to spend some time in Matthew today because there's a number of passages in the Gospel of Matthew that address this issue of lordship. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is our Scripture reading. Matthew 6:33. This is a well-known passage, right? And so we're going to say it together because we know it well. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is one of my favorite passages. And the reason it's one of my favorite passages is because it speaks directly to me. You can ask Lucy, over the years, I've been very pessimistic about many things, and I've always questioned God, always doubted God. When something happened, how am I going to survive now? How am I going to pay for this? How are we going to do this? Always doubting. And I had to learn the hard way that God was telling me through this passage that Christianity is about priorities. It's about making the priority. Jesus was telling me, listen, if you put me first in your life, then all these things that I know you need, that you know you need, they'll come. You believe that? Because that's what he's telling us. That's one of my favorite passages, because it really speaks directly to me. In his book, The Choice, Thomas Trask, speaking about church members in America, and his research found, this is interesting, that 10% of church members cannot be found. 20% never attend church. 25% never pray. 30% never read their Bibles. 40% never give to the church. 50% never attend an evening service. 60% never give to world missions. 75% never assume a responsibility. 85% never attend a midweek service. 95% have never won one person for Christ, yet 100% have accepted Jesus as Lord and believe they're going to be in heaven. The contrast we find in Scripture. If you move one chapter over, Matthew 7:21, the contrast with the words of Jesus, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Christianity, friends, is much more about what we do than what we say. Much more about what we do. And this is what we're going to talk about, lordship, in the context of stewardship from the next three times that I'm with you. Because I know what can happen in the life of somebody who gets it, who understand what lordship is in their life, what it means to submit to Jesus. And I believe that when we understand this, when we fully surrender to Christ and accept his lordship, he's going to do great things in our life. We're going to grow closer to our God. How many of you want to grow closer to Jesus? We need to understand this. And so Jesus teaches about this issue of lordship. And we're going to look at five things today about lordship that Jesus teaches here in Scripture. The first one, lordship is accepting the sovereignty of our God. Lordship is accepting what? The sovereignty of the Lord God. This is foundational. This is where it all starts. Understanding that God is sovereign. If you move on page over in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 2. Jesus is coming down from the mountain there when he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And he encountered a leper. Verse 2 says, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" This leper understood what lordship was. If you are willing, God is in control. If he wants to, he can make me clean. If you go down further in chapter 8 to verse 8 and 9, the centurion. The centurion, Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal your servant." The centurion answered Jesus and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to come. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And you know the rest of it. Jesus saw in this man faith. But in essence, what this guy was saying, listen, I'm a soldier. I have authority over these people. And what I say goes. And he says, "You have authority." Accepting the sovereignty of God. Understanding that God is in control. Understanding that God is boss. Understanding that he has authority over us. That's what sovereignty is, friends. God possesses and exercises supreme authority. And it all begins here. Understanding that God is in control of everything and he's owner of everything. Isn't it great to understand, to remember that God is in control, especially in this world that we live in, where it seems that's going out of control. And it may seem like that, but God is still controlling this world. And if God is controlling this world, in spite of the chaos that it's in, he certainly can take control of your life, if you let him. So he is in control and he is owner of everything. Everything. You know, one of the things that you find, those of you who have traveled or, you know, gone on mission trips, know that we Americans are spoiled. We are. We go to all these places and the things that they don't have, and we're like, "Oh my goodness, I wish I had an air conditioner." I told you it was crazy hot over there, and most places don't have air conditioning. Churches don't have air conditioners. And on this particular trip, on opening Sabbath, it was the hottest day that in the weeks that we were there, and a few of the students got sick because of the heat and everything. And church is packed. It is hot and it's sticky. And they have fans. The one church I had, I was in, it was a fan directly above the podium. But when it's hot, it's just blowing hot air. So at the end, I come out, you know. And by the way, they don't wear suits there. They can't. It's just so hot. They wear this either shirt and tie, which is what I had, or they wear these shirts they call guayaberas. I don't know if any of you have ever mentioned a guayabera. You know what the guayabera is, right? We were trying to get some, but we just never got around to it. And that's how they, you know, because it's a nice shirt. It's elegant, and that's how they dress over there. They're no suits. But I came out soaking wet. Sweat, you know, sticky. We are spoiled here, okay? Because here in America, it's everything about it's what we get, the things that we get, right? The American dream, a house, two cars in the driveway, dog and a cat. Maybe not the cat, dog. American dream is what we get. And it's okay. We work hard for the things we get, but we must understand and remember that God is the owner of everything. The cattle in a thousand hills. He is sovereign, friends. And the Bible tells us the stories of great men and women who have done great things for God. And when you look at the lives of these people, the common denominator is that they understood this. They understood that God is sovereign, that he has authority over them. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, some of you may have read this book, he says that in God you come up against something which in every respect is immeasurably superior to yourself. And unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not really know God. Look at what he said there. When you think about God, you have to understand that he is above you, that he is superior to you, and if he's superior to you, you're nothing in comparison to him. If you don't see God like that, you don't really know him. You don't really know him. And we will never settle to anything in our spiritual development unless we settle the fact that God is our owner, that he is sovereign, that he has authority over us. And what he says goes. Amen? God is sovereign. The second thing we need to learn about lordship is that lordship is placing God first in our life. Placing God what? It's easy to say that. It's easy to say that. Go to Matthew 22. Just a few chapters over. Matthew chapter 22. Verses 36 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Because it means placing God in first in every area of your life. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Think about this, friends. Loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That is the greatest commandment, friends. And if we are to serve God and understand this concept of lordship, that's how the Lord love God. Placing him number one in our life. It means that God is before everything and everybody, no exception. Before everything and everybody. Again, that's easier said than done for some, right? Because, you know, we work hard for the things that we have. For our home, for our cars, for our dreams, for our goals. But it means that, you know, there's nothing wrong with having these things. There's nothing wrong with having dreams and goals. But if they take a priority over God, those things have become your idol. And so God must come before everything in your life. No matter what that is. And then he comes before everybody. I mean, that's a little more difficult for some. Because we have our loved ones, our parents, our spouses, our children, and it's important that we make priorities. You know, one of the mistakes that I've done in my life that is oftentimes I prioritize my job over my family. And it's just a problem in America. And so we need to dedicate time to our family. We need to love them. But keep in mind that we should not love them more than we love God. They should not come before God in your life. Because if they do, they become your idol too. It's before everything and everybody. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about that he who loves his father and his mother, he says, is not worthy of me. Right? In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. How many of you want to be disciples of Christ? Notice what he's saying there. Now, of course, he's not literally saying that we ought to hate our family. But the word he uses here, hate, is means love less. We cannot love them more than we love God. And if we do, that's a problem. Jesus must come before everything and everybody, no exceptions. That's lordship. That's lordship. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, some of you may be familiar with his story, he gave his testimony. He said that God had all of me that there is. There have been others who have had great plans, greater plans, greater opportunities, and greater potential than I. Maybe you can relate. But from the day that I had a vision of what God could do in my life, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth that there was. Imagine if we could say that ourselves about our relationship with God. When the moment that you, Cheryl, saw how what God can do in your life, you decided God's going to have all of Cheryl that there is. All of Zach. All of Lori. All of Nelson Mercado. That's lordship, friends. All of us. Not holding back. Something else that the Bible says about lordship, number three, is that lordship is accepting responsibility and accountability. Accepting what God has given us and doing something with it. And to that we go to Matthew 25. You're familiar with the parable of the talents, right? There's a master. He gives his talents to his servants. The possessions are the master, but he entrusts them to the servants. And of course, he gives one 5 talents, the other one he gives 2 talents, and the other one he gives 1. You know the story. We're not going to read the whole parable for the sake of time. But the point is that two of them invested the talents, got more, but the last one, he was afraid of his master and he kept it. But there's 5 things that, as I look at this parable, I want to bring out that highlight this whole issue of accepting responsibility and accountability in the concept of lordship. And the first one is that God entrusts blessings on all of us. I should have heard an amen on that. You know, God has given blessings to all of us. God has given talents and gifts to all of us. Everybody here this morning has at least one talent. No exceptions. Now, you may not know what that talent is. Some people say, I don't know. Well, I don't know what my talent is. But if you don't know what my talent is, you can see me afterwards. We have a little survey you can take, and that helps you out. But the point is, God has given talents and blessings to all of us. And we're responsible for these things. Number 2, God's gifts are not equally given. Yeah, in a parable, 1 gets 5, 1 gets 3, 1 gets 2, 1 gets 1. Not everybody gets the same thing. Everybody gets something, though. But not everybody gets the same thing. Number 3, people respond differently to what God gives them. Right? The first 2, they invested it, got more. The last one, he hid the talent. So how are you responding to the gifts that God has given you? Because you have one, at least one. Number 4, all of us will be accountable based on what we do with the talent. In the parable, verse 19, the master comes after a long time and he settles accounts with them. God will do the same with us, friends. So what are we doing with what God has given us? And number 5, there is a reward for our willingness to develop our talents, the talents that God entrusted to us. There's a reward, right? To the first 2, God said, the master came and said, you're a faithful servant. What happened to the last one? Wicked. He took it away. You're wicked and cast him into darkness. He took his talent away. And again, he cast him into darkness where they're weeping and gnashing the teeth. You see, it is a disrespect to our Creator not to use the gifts and the talents that he has given us. It's like a slap in the face. Because he has given us the gifts for what? To advance his kingdom. Isn't it a great thing, an amazing thing that God is willing to use us, that he wants to use us, and then he equips us to do that work. And when he equips us and we don't use it, it's a slap in the face. It's a slap in the face. He wants the gifts that he has entrusted to us to be used wisely for the advancement of his kingdom. In the first two, the one that got five talents, the one that got two, there's a difference between them and the third one. They saw the expectation of their master, the talents that were given to them as a blessing. Oh, what am I going to do with these? Thank you. Wow, look at what my master has given me. What can I do to bring honor to him? And they invested it. The third one saw it as a burden. Saw it as a burden. Ugh, why is he giving me this? I don't know what to do with this. I'm going to lose it. And they hid it. What are you doing with it? Because clearly the parable tells us that when we use them, we get more, right? We increase our gifts, our abilities, and our talents when we utilize them for the reproduction, for the advancement of God's kingdom. But if we, I can guarantee you that if you see what God has given you as a burden, and you try to hide it, you're going to lose what you're trying to hide. And so clearly, we have a responsibility. We are to use our gifts, the talents that God has given us, in a way that advances his kingdom. And our accountability is sure, because one day God is going to come and he's going to settle accounts with us based on what we did or didn't do with the gifts that God has given us. You can use them wrongly. Well, God is going to equip you to do the right thing, but you got to use it. So let's look at a review here. Three things, the first three things about lordship. Number one, lordship is submitting to the sovereignty of God. God is boss. God has authority. He owns you. You belong to him. What he says goes. Number two, lordship is putting him first in our lives before everything and before everybody, no exceptions. And number three, accepting a responsibility, accountability, using what he has given you for the advancement of his kingdoms. Lordship. Number four, lordship is doing the will of God. It's doing what? Let's go back to Matthew 7:21. Matthew chapter 7. We'll read it verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's a lot in here in these passages. We could preach on them alone. But clearly, friends, there is more. Not everyone who makes a profession of knowing Jesus, of knowing the Lord, is going to be in the kingdom. Because it's easy to say, Lord, Lord. Lord, I go to church on Sabbath. I sit there and listen to the sermon. I study my Sabbath school lesson. I sing. It's easy to do that. More than what we say, friends. There are many sit in church, but the rest of the week, the lordship of Jesus is lost as the hustle and bustle of life and society until we look like, we think like, behave like those who don't know Jesus. It's more than what we say that's important. It's what we do that's what's important. Our actions speak louder than words. The man was sitting in the church one day, listening to the pastor preach on this subject, and becomes convicted that he ought to do something. He prays, Lord, Lord, I'm convicted. Use me in whatever way you want to. But then he thought about it. Hold on. He put a P.S. on his prayer, you know, a postscript. We do that sometimes. P.S. I meant use me as an advisory capacity only. Huh? And sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? We pray to God, Lord, yeah, you are Lord of all my life. P.S. I meant you're Lord of most of my life, because there's still some areas that you're not Lord of. But that's not what Jesus wants. He wants all of our lives. If we can't trust him, and you've heard this before, if we can't trust God with all, we don't trust him at all. That's the principle we need to learn. God is either Lord of all of our life, or he's not Lord at all. And so as I look at Matthew 7:21, you know, just to paraphrase it, Jesus is saying, I'm not really interested in speaking the right words. If you really want to be part of my kingdom, your words will back up your actions. or your actions will back up your words. And if your actions do not back up your words, you cannot be part of my kingdom. It's what we do that's important, more than what we say. And last thing, lordship is about personal obedience, regardless of the cost. There is a cost sometimes associated with doing the right thing, isn't there? There's going to be a cost associated with following God. We see this in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 23. We're not going to read the whole thing, but you know the story. Jesus had resurrected already. The disciples were out fishing one night. When it was dawn, they come to the shore. There Jesus is making some fish, cooking some breakfast. Yeah? And this is where Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Right? And Jesus and Peter says, "Of course, I love you." And then after Jesus asks these questions to Peter, he reveals a little bit about Peter's future. He says, "Peter, you know, let me tell you something. Up to this point, you've been calling the shots and gone wherever you want to go. But I want to tell you about your future. You're no longer going to call the shots. In fact, people are going to take you where you don't want to go." And then he tells Peter how by his death, he will glorify God. And Peter, you know, thinking about it, you know, what's going to happen in his future? And the first thing that comes to his mind is, what about this guy? What's going to happen to him? That's the first thing that comes to his mind. You see, for many of us, it's okay for us to follow Jesus regardless of the cost as long as everybody else is suffering along with us. But lordship is a personal matter. It's about personal obedience. There may be sacrifices in our life. There may be a cost in our life. It doesn't matter what's happening in Ted's life. Because Ted is going to have his own sacrifices, his own challenges. I'm going to have mine, but personal obedience, regardless of the cost. That's lordship. Understanding that choosing Christ may bring heartaches in our life, but we're going to do it anyway because he's Lord. That's what lordship is, friends. It may mean different sacrifices for each person, but it will mean the same thing as everyone puts God's first, and they act on what they know. Again, God is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Now, you have an insert in your bulletin. I want you to take that out. This is a lordship checklist. A lordship checklist. And I want you to meditate on this, to pray about these items throughout the week, asking God to help you in these matters. Because we all struggle with this. We all struggle with what it means, what it truly means to say, God, Jesus is Lord of my life. Notice number one. Do I accept God's sovereignty and complete ownership of my life? Do you accept this? Because again, it must start here. This is foundational. The fact that God owns you. God owns me by creation and by redemption. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. He owns us. And since he owns us, what he says goes. That's foundational. Number two, is God first in every area of your life? Think about it. Before everything, before your dreams, before your goals, before your job, before the things you like, before everybody, including your family. Including your family. Number three, am I ready to give an account to God today concerning the management of his possessions? Because it's all his. Everything he has given you belongs to him, including the gifts and the talents that he has given you. Are you ready to give an account? Because we are going to give an account to God. And so you better use what God has given you. And God has given you something. And again, if you don't know what the talent he has given you, see me afterwards. We'll work on that. But it's for the advancement of his kingdom. And number four, have I personally settled the lordship issue? And if not now, when will I? Because if we want to be successful Christians, if we want to be used by God as an instrument in his hand, we need to settle this issue of what it means that Jesus is Lord. You know, the most miserable people that I have met in my life are not unchurched people that have not accepted Jesus. The most miserable people that I have met in my life are Christians who have not settled on this issue. And the reason for it is because God speaks to them, and of course, there's a battle between what they want to do and what God wants to do in their life, and it wears them out. They're miserable. But there's no such thing as saying, Lord, is that God is Lord of 60% of my life, or of 80%, or of 99%. There's no such thing. Because if God is not Lord of all of your life, then you are Lord. Think about it. And isn't that the problem that Satan had? When he was in heaven, he wanted to be like God. When he came to earth, he deceived Eve. You can be like God. You can be Lord. And if we don't allow God to be Lord of 100% of us, then we are. In essence, we are saying, I can be like God. You know, we all have problems with this. The fact of the matter is, this speaks to me. This speaks to me of making God a priority in my life, because there are so many things that get in the way. And you can relate. There are so many things that try to get in the way of your relationship with God. And so we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional about this. And so I'd like to have a special prayer for all of us, including myself, because this is something we all struggle with. We all struggle with it. So let's all stand and have a special prayer that God will help us. But I invite you, encourage you to meditate on these four points, so that God can help you in your relationship with Him as you make Him Lord of your life. Father, we thank you again for speaking to us through your word. That we acknowledge that this is an area that we have all struggled with. In fact, the studies that they have made, at least here in America, among Christianity and church members, reveals this. This is not only something that Seventh-day Adventists struggle with, but Christians in general. Because Satan is, you know, tries to distract us. He tries to keep us busy. He tries to direct our attention to other matters that, while they are important, there should not be the most important thing. But your word says clearly that Christianity, the following you, is about making you the priority of our life. And when we make you the priority of our life, all those things that are important, whether it's things, our job, our possessions, our family, everything will fall into place. It is your promise. And because you say it, we believe it. So, Lord, help us. You know the struggles that we each go through. Not everybody has the same struggle. But the point is, Lord, may we all come to grips of what it truly means to make you Lord of our lives. And we look forward to see what you will do in our lives, in our lives and through us, as we submit to you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Let's all sing our closing hymn. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, number 524.